right. Well, today we have a character sketch. And for those of you that have been here before, you know I like to start my character sketches off with a little quiz. I haven't prepped any of my young children not to shout out the wrong answer this time. So anyway. Okay, today's subject is an Old Testament king. He lived approximately 650 to 610 BC. Or if you prefer to count things from creation, that's about 3,350 to about 4,000, somewhere around about then. Okay, he's from the southern kingdom of Judah. He was a righteous king, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. His name means founded of Yah. Indeed, he made Yahweh his first in his kingdom. He put down idolatrous worship and wickedness. He is remembered for holding the greatest Passover since Samuel the prophet. This man's father was murdered while he was a boy. He is the second youngest to have been king of Judah. He sought the Lord while he was a youth and instituted national reform as a young adult. At age 26 was the pinnacle of his career in cleansing, reform, and reinstitution of the worship of God. 5 short years later, his life was sadly cut off in an untimely death, and all of Israel lamented him. He is prophesied of by name by the unnamed prophet 350 years before he was born. In the 13th year of his reign, Jeremiah and Zephaniah were called by God to ministry. The prophet Ezekiel also wrote a lamentation about his death. Following his death, 2 of his sons were carried away captives by 2 separate kings, and his grandson also. He is a bright and shining light in the midst of darkness before him and darkness that followed him. Both his father was a wicked king, and his grandfather was known as the most wicked king that had ever lived in Judah. His sons did not follow their righteous father, nor did his grandson, but were wicked kings. 11 short years after his death, most of his subjects were carried away captive to a foreign land. 22 years after his death, his grandson was carried away captive, his capital city and his beloved temple, which he had restored, was razed to the ground, and all of the rest of his subjects carried off as well, this being a result of the actions of his wicked grandfather. The name of this righteous king of Judah is King Josiah. Very good. Okay, so today is a character sketch of Josiah. His name means founded of Yah, and he lived at approximately 650 to 610 BC. He was not the youngest king of Judah, which was Joash, who was king at age 7. Josiah was king at age 8. His mother was Yedidah, meaning beloved, who was the daughter of Adiah, which is Yah has adorned, of Bosketh, a city in Judah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or the left. Now there were righteous kings before him, and that phrase, "and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord," is used to describe Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah, but not with a perfect heart, Uzziah or Azariah, Jotham, and Hezekiah. These all did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But Josiah, it says, and turned not aside to the right hand or the left. In 2 Chronicles 34:2, it says, and declined neither to the right hand nor the left. Josiah didn't decline. He kept the upward path. And you know, gravity works on us all. The natural way is down. All your good intentions, all your New Year's resolutions, they really get tested soon thereafter, don't they? Because the natural path is the downward one. But Josiah declined not to the right hand nor to the left. like Josiah, we are called to the incline. So the story of Josiah is found in 2 Kings 22 through to 23 and 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. And we'll be reading out of both of those sections there. So if you turn to one and turn to the other and you want to keep flipping backwards and forwards, that's what we'll be doing. Okay, first of all, Josiah seeks God. 2 Chronicles 34:3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Remember, Josiah declined not, for while he was yet young, he began to seek after God. So he became king at 8, and in his 8th year of his reign. How old was he? 8 plus 8.
16.
Very good. So he was 16 years old, and he starts seeking after God. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now thy creator in the days of your youth. So all the young people here, eyes on me, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Josiah was a young man. In the days of your youth, you don't have the responsibilities of that of an adult. Okay, there's some adults here who just now when you hear that phrase, you go, yeah, he's right. You know, you don't have bills to pay. You don't have to get up and go to work at 8 o'clock or 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock or you lose your job. Okay, you don't have these responsibilities. And you can worship the Lord and you can love the Lord and you can and be that godly young person in the midst of a reduced responsibilities load. Okay? And so it's something that I want to encourage you. Seek the Lord in the days of your youth. Dedicate your life to his service at a young age. Delight in his word. Learn it. Memorize it. Study it. Delight in prayer. Delight in seeking God's face, spending time with him. Delight in the songs of Zion. Sing them. Memorize them. You know, I came to Christ as an adult when I was 21 years old. I have been a Christian longer than all my children have. Okay? And yet they know more songs than I do. They can quote scripture better than I can. Okay? Why? Because they learned it in their youth. Okay, it don't stick so good when you get older. So learn it now, children. Young people amongst it. Learn it now. Okay? In Galatians 4, 1 and 2, it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. A child has generally very little authority. While they are a child, they can't make many decisions or change any procedures. They are a child. So some in the world would probably say, hey, relax, play, have fun, kick up your heels, go to the beach, just take it easy, you know. When you're older, you can make a difference. And I want to just put a little thought in here for us parents. If we teach that to our children, teach them to be lazy layabouts, we do them no favours when they become adults. Teaching the disciplines and the chores and the routines is a great blessing for their adulthood. I know people whose character is a shipwreck because as a child, they were just allowed to play their computer game, watch the telly and have no responsibilities. And they get to the workforce and, oh my goodness, it really, the rubber hits the road then, you know. Okay, so the habits we establish in our youth and the love and the faithfulness, children, that you give to whatever will strongly impact the rest of your life. Why is 1970s and 1980s retro stuff so valuable today? It's valuable because middle-aged people are remembering their childhood. Middle-aged people want the games that they played as a boy. So the little gimmicks and stuff that was sold at Kmart is really popular right now, okay? And so too, when you make the Lord your foundational memory of your youth, what an anchor for your middle of life to hang on to. That's the scripture that I memorized when I was in grade 6. That's the song that we learnt as a family when we went on holidays to wherever, okay? And so make the Lord, young people, make the Lord that memory in your youth. So that's the first thing. Josiah seeks God. Josiah, at the age of 20. It says, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. So, what's 8 years old, he became king, and in the 12th year of his reign, how old is he? 20. Thank you. Okay. Now, in the Bible, we have a big hint about the age of accountability. It's not a direct teaching, but there's a sizable sort of chunk, and I want to share it with you. Numbers 1:1-3, Moses was to number the children of Israel, count them, after their families, every male from 20 years old and upwards. So Moses went through all the tribes, and it says through all of chapter 1 of Numbers, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and upward. From 20 years old and upward. From 20 years old and off, upward. Okay? In Exodus 30:14, the children of Israel to offer an offering for atonement from 20 years old and upward. In Leviticus 27:1-13, there was laws for making a vow. So if you vowed a vow and you were between 5 and 20, it was this. If you were from 20 to 60, it was this. And if you were above 60, it was that. I see you smiling there, Richard. I didn't mention 80, it just said above 60, okay? In Numbers 14:29, remember when the spies brought up an evil report and the people wanted to turn back to Egypt? And Moses interceded before God, and Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes. And God said, all those men who decided to turn back to Egypt and not go into the promised land, from 20 years old and upward, were going to wander into the wilderness 40 years till they had passed away. And then in Deuteronomy 1:39, he says, moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. And so we see in the life of Josiah, at age 20, he starts to purge Judah. Okay? So Josiah was probably under tutors and governors as a youth. He began to seek the Lord at age 16. And when he turned 20, he began making decisions for the Lord and regarding the kingdom, okay? As soon as he's able. Did he put it off until he was 25 or 30 or 35? Did he play a little bit longer? You know, go to the beach and hang out with your mates and, I'll make those decisions about life sometime later. Okay? No. Young people, I encourage you, let age 20 be a turning point in your life for the Lord. So, if you're not there yet, look forward to it. Dream dreams and have visions about what you can do for the Lord when you're older. But if you are 20, go for gold. Go for God. Okay, as a 20-year-old, as a young adult, there are things that you can be doing for the Lord today. And let this be an inspiration that as Josiah was 20 years of age, he went on with his faith. Be that godly young person. Okay, Josiah purges Judah. If I say Judah instead of Josiah, or I apologize up front, I'm probably going to do it before this message is out. I'm talking about Josiah today, not Judah. So I count how many times I call him Judah, okay? It's just going to happen. I see it. He began to purge Judah. What state was Judah in when Josiah became of age? So, Josiah's father was Amon. Who here remembers King Amon? Put your hand up. Oh, we've got a couple who know the name. He's not really well known, King Amon. Do you know how long he was king for? 2 years. Before he got murdered by his own servants. Okay? Still, it was long enough for him to have recorded against him, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So, Josiah's father, nobody knows or remembers apart from two people at the back who he was. What about his grandfather? Who here knows the name King Manasseh? Put your hand up. Okay, he was known as the most wicked king that Judah ever had. He was the most wicked king that had ever lived in Judah. And I'm just going to quickly read through 2 Kings 21 to give us the backdrop of King Josiah's reign. So Manasseh, rather than serving as king for 2 short years like Amon, he was king for 55 years. So we had 57 years of rule before King Josiah of men that hated God and did everything perversely and wicked that they could. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the 2 courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son to pass through the fire and observe times and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He set up a graven image in the grove that he had made in the house, to which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, and had done wickedly above all that the Amorites did which were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will bring such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever hears of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hands of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day of their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, we'll stop there. And so this is the backdrop of Josiah's righteousness. Complete and utter apostasy. Complete apostasy. And so Josiah began to cleanse his kingdom. That word there, purge, means to be bright. By implication, to be pure. Physically sound, clear, unadulterated. Levitically uncontaminated. Morally innocent or holy. What about our kingdom? At age 20, young people, I encourage you all to be bright and to be pure. For us all, if we have let the uncleanness of the world enter in, it's time for a cleansing. 1 Corinthians 5:7-8. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So for all of us, our lives are to be a continual Passover to the Lord, because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We are to put off the old man and his deeds and put on the new man. We are to mortify our flesh with the affections and lusts. We are to purge our lives of old leaven, such as malice and wickedness, just as Josiah, at age 20, began to purge Judah. And we must live our lives in an unleavened state of sincerity and truth. You know that word truth there is the word meaning not concealing. Okay, so you have a word concealing and then you put the negative particle on the front of it. So it's, I think it's aletheia. Letheia means to conceal something. Aletheia means to not conceal. So the word there, truth, when it says that we are to be the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Truth is not concealing. Sincerity, and I've shared this with you before, it means tested by sunlight. Okay, so if you're a glass of water held up to the light here, you can see any bits floating around. I get some dam water out there, and I bring a scoop of it in here, and go, this got bits and floaties in it. Okay? But our life is to be tested by sunlight. It's to be unconcealed. Okay? As young people and as older people, we need to commit ourselves to a life being purged of all the malice and wickedness of this world and to be an unleavened lump of sincerity and truth. Okay, Josiah next encounters the Word of God. And what an encounter that is recorded here. I love this account here, and I'm wanting to share this with you. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. 18th year, he's king at 8, and it's his 18th year. How old is he? 26, very good. Josiah has an encounter with the Word of God. King Josiah orders the repairing of the house of the Lord. It's time to fix the temple, folks. And so they start repairing the breaches in the house of God. He's got carpenters, and he's got builders, and he's got stonemasons. And the work is dealt faithfully under the king that they loved. And Hilkiah the priest carts out all the junk that's in the temple. And he starts purging the temple and cleaning it out. And he finds a copy of the law. It says their book. That would have been a scroll. The word book there means writing. Okay? The first five books of our Bible, what they call the Torah. Okay? He finds a copy of that. Oh, what's this in this amongst all the junk? Let me read this. And so he takes it out. Hilkiah the priest gives it to Shaphan the scribe. Shaphan sits down and reads it. And goes, oh, no. Oh, no. Remember Manasseh. Everyone, remember Manasseh. And he reads the first five books of the Bible for the first time in his life. And he takes it to the king. King, we found something in the temple when we were cleaning the temple, King. I just thought I should share it with you. And King Josiah says, read it to me, son. What does it say? And it says here in 2 Kings 22, I'm going to read you verse 10 to 13. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of the book to do according unto all that is written concerning us. We're toast. What do we do? What does Josiah do when he finds out the mind of the Lord? But let's make it personal. What do we do? What do we do when we read something in the Word of the Lord for the first time and it stands out to us? What do we do? You know, in a few short years' time, Zedekiah would hear the words of the Lord from the prophet Jeremiah, Josiah's own grandson, Zedekiah. And he asked to have the scroll read to him. Zedekiah, Jeremiah had written down the words from the Lord. And Zedekiah asked for it to be read to him. And when he came to the portion that he didn't like, you know what he did? He cut it out with a knife and threw it in the fire. I don't like that bit. You can read about it in Jeremiah 36, verses 20 to 26. And yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. That was Zedekiah's servants. So Zedekiah had an encounter with the Word of God. He goes, don't like that bit, I'm going to cut it out. Throw it away. We're going to have a creation ministry speaker this afternoon. And a lot of the modern evangelical churches don't like that bit where it says God created the world. No, I think we evolved. We're going to cut that bit out. There's a bit there about the virgin. No, I don't like that bit. The bit of miracles. No, I don't like that bit. Being filled with the Spirit. No, it doesn't suit my theology. Cut that bit. Throw it in the fire. Until you've got this Bible that's left looking like a strainer with all these holes in it. Okay, but what do we do? It's easy to point the finger at other people who use a penknife on the Word of God, but what do we do? What did Josiah do? In verse 15 to 20, they went to the prophetess Huldah, and she said to the men, verses 15 to 20, that came to her, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me," that's Josiah, "thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me, and they have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard," listen to this, people, "because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have rent your clothes, and you have wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord." Wouldn't you like to be that person? Would you like to know that your prayers, that your supplications, and God says to you, "I have heard you. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into the grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the word, the king word again. So what do we do? What do we do when we have an encounter with the Word of God? What do you and I do when we read the Word of the Lord and we come to a bit that's not according to my culture, that wouldn't be popular with my friends, or just plainly, I don't like that bit? What do we do? Josiah humbled, wept, and repented. Zedekiah cut it out and threw it in the fire. That's encountering the Word of God. Next, Josiah's hope. What happens next? Like, where do you go from here? Okay, you find out the nation that you are in, your king of, is toast. God has pronounced utter destruction to it because of the sins of people, of things happened before you were born. We might as well, what, throw up our hands and just go home and play cricket. Right? There's no point trying, right? No. In 2 Kings 23, 1, verses 1 and 2, "And the king sent and gathered to him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great." And listen to this bit. "And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." He read the first 5 books of the Bible to them. That's a long Sunday service. Okay? And he read it all to them. Okay? And so when he was reading all 5 of those books of the Bible, he would have read Deuteronomy 28, which is the blessings and cursings chapter. And in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 15, "And it shall come to pass that if you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body. Blessed shalt be thy basket and store. Blessed shalt thou be as thou come in, and blessed shalt thou be as thou go out. Blessings upon your storehouses, all you set your hand to. The Lord will establish you. All the nations will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you plenteous. Your goods will be plenteous, the fruit of your cattle will be the fruit of the ground. The Lord will give you rain, and he will make you the head and not the tail." Blessings, blessings, blessings. Okay? 14 verses of blessings. And then after that is 52 verses of curses. But it shall come to pass if you will not hearken, I'm not going to read them all, to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe, to that if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, all of these curses shall come on you and overtake you. Just as the blessings were going to overtake you, these cursings are going to overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your store. Cursed will be the fruit of your body, your land, your cows, your flocks of sheep. Cursed when you come in, cursed as you go out. The Lord shall send you cursing, vexation, and rebuke, whereby thou hast forsaken me. And there's 45 more verses after that of cursings. Okay? And Josiah's reading this to the people. And they've done them all. They did every single thing that they were commanded not to. They did the things that they were to have a death penalty for. They burned their babies. Okay? They did some really wicked stuff. They did the whole nine yards. And here's Josiah reading it to them. What do we do? What do we do? And you know, when Josiah read that, he also read in Numbers 14, 11 to 21, how God had been provoked beyond measure by the nation of Israel. It's not the first time God's been provoked beyond measure by the nation of Israel. We as people have a habit of provoking God without measure, unfortunately. Anyway, God had had enough of Israel after the spies. You remember that? And he said to Moses, he said, no. They've provoked me 10 times and I'm going to disinherit them. Moses, I'm going to make a nation out of you, and these guys I'm done with. And Moses stood in the gap. And Moses said, oh, please don't do that, God. Please don't do that, God. The Lord, you know, in case you've forgotten, you're long-suffering, okay? And of great mercy, you're forgiving iniquity and transgression. Pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your mercy. And you know what God said when Moses beseeched him? He said, pardon on the greatness of you, not on us, it's not our worth. You are great, God. Please, would you forgive this people? And God said, I have pardoned them according to your word. And so people, when you pray for people, okay, God says, Moses, I'm going to pardon them because of what you've asked me. And so every single one of you today, put yourself in Moses' shoes there, and when you ask for something and you remind God of his greatness, of his love and his mercy, okay, you have a role of intercession there. Okay? And so Josiah's reading this. He's reading this. And Josiah, the king, verse 3, stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, to do his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to this covenant. And so what does he do? Does he throw up his hands and walk away? It's all done. God's pronounced the curses against this place. No. He reads of God's mercy. He reads of his forgiveness and his long-suffering, and he repents. And he takes heart and he has hope. And he covenants to keep the commandments of God from now on. It's not over yet. God is merciful. Let's pursue the blessing. And Josiah has hope. Okay? A very important commodity. So does he just let the hope sit there and goes, oh, well, I hope for the best. She'll be right. Maybe he had a bit of Australian blood in him. Okay? No. He starts house cleaning straight away. So 2 Kings 23, 4 to 14. It says here that the king... get in the right chapter. 2 Kings... No, it does, sorry. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes to Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it to small powder, and cast the powder thereon upon the graves of the children of the people. And he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entering into the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gates of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son and entering into the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs. And he burned the chariots of the son with fire, and the altars that were on top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and broke them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he broke in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with bones of men. Okay, so he removed from the house of the Lord anything that had to do with Baal, the grove, the host of heaven. He burned them and they carried their ashes away. The first thing he did was he cleansed the temple. Okay, got all those things out. Now, where is the temple of the Lord today? Your body is the temple of the Lord. The Holy Spirit dwells in you and your body is the temple. So when you hear about someone cleansing the temple and carting out idols and things that shouldn't be there, think about your body. Think about what your eyes see. Think about the things that you want and you desire in your heart. Verse 5, any priest of the Lord who had offered incense to Baal, the sun, the moon, and all the host of the heavens was relieved of his priesthood. Now, he wasn't cast out and made to be destitute. He could still eat of the bread of the Levites, but he couldn't offer any more. If he had offered incense to a false god, so you can't offer incense to God anymore. There's some seriousness to your crime. We're not going to forbid you eating, but you're not going to offer on God's altar anymore. There's a holy soberness here. Verse 6, he removed the grove. That word grove is a mistranslation. It's actually the word Asherah. It's an Assyrian god made out of a trunk of a tree. Okay, and he burned it outside, and then he threw the ashes of it in the brook. He broke up the houses of the homosexuals, Sodomites, and he didn't leave one stone on top of the other for the wickedness that was done inside them. He pulled them apart so no one else could live there and say this was what was done in this house. He pulled them all to bits and threw the stones away. He defiled all the high places from Geba to Beersheba. That's from the top end of Judah to the bottom end of Judah. He did the whole lot, the whole nation. And it was normal, and you've got to understand this, that people out in the country went to the nearest high hill, and it kind of makes sense, and they prayed to God there, like the real God, Yahweh, okay? Because you're as close as you can get to God, right? But they also went up there, and they made altars and idols to false gods, and that was the bit that was wrong, okay? So he defiled them. All the high places from Geba to Beersheba. He defiled Topheth, where human sacrifices were committed, where people offered babies to the god of Molech. God strictly forbade this and pronounced the death penalty in Leviticus 20, verses 1 to 5, to anybody who did this. Now, just right now, I want to take a little break, and this is a bit shocking, and I want to share this shocking piece of news with you. Okay? That was done in the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. Okay? That's the Hebrew place. The Greek word for hell that is translated is the word Gehenna. Has anyone heard that word Gehenna? Have you heard? That is a transliteration of the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. Transliteration, straight into Greek. So, when you hear worldly people talking about how they're going to go to hell with all their mates and they're going to be drinking beer there and it's going to be one great big party, you tell them the story. What happened in the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom? That babies being burned alive, and the screams and the anguish. And that's the picture God chose to represent hell. It's that serious. Babies. Little itty-bitty babies. Okay. Hell will not be one big party with your mates. It is a place of anguish and it's a place of crying. And so he defiled Topher where this had gone on. He took away the objects of the sun worship that his forefathers, the kings of Judah, had dedicated, both horses and chariots, and burned the chariots. All the altars that were made to other gods were beaten to fine powder. He turned the stones like flour. And then he took that flour and he threw it on the river so the river would carry it away. No one was going to use those rocks again. No one was going to use those rocks that were altars to a false god. Verse 13 and 14, this really gripped me. The high places that King Solomon had built for his wives, Josiah broke in pieces, cut down, and then filled their places with the bones of men. So he made them unable to be used as a place of worship, because everyone knows you have to offer to God from a clean place. You can't go somewhere there's dead bodies there. And so he filled them all up with dead bodies so people could never use them again. He was very thorough. In 1 Kings 11, 4-6 is this very sad story. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Ladies, the effect that you can have on your man is immeasurable. People say, men is the head of the house, but the woman is the neck that turns the head. And we smile at that. And it's okay to smile at that. That's kind of like a joke, isn't it? But be that godly woman. Be that godly influence over your man. Be that meek and quiet spirit spoken of in 1 Peter 3 verse 4. Not dominating. Not forcing him to do what you think the will of the Lord is, but to have that meek and quiet spirit that influences, that's praying for him, that's moving him towards godliness. Not as the wives of Solomon did, who influenced them towards other things. Men, I have a word to say to you. There were many righteous kings from Solomon to Josiah. There was 370 years worth of kings. Why did it take Josiah to tear down those idols? Men, why did it take a Josiah to come along and tear down those idols? Be courageous, men. Be that Josiah. As William Cowper put it, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me that idol to dethrone and worship only thee. And men, that takes courage. Men, that takes a lot of bravery to take those idols and to tear them down. Let us rise up and remove all the empty idols of this world from our life and in our heart and be the spiritual leaders that God is calling us to be. So Josiah cleansed his kingdom from Geba to Beersheba, its immediate and greatest place of authority. We have our temple, our body, and our backyard. you, the temple, your heart, have a clean up, have a purge, make it bright and pure for the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Some things may be needed to be pulled down, cut up and burned in the fire. Some things maybe need to be ground to powder and thrown in the river. But let us have a purge. Brethren, brothers and sisters, let us be bold. Okay, having cleaned his own kingdom, his own responsibility, the neighbouring one got to look in now. Remember, we are to cast the beam out of our eye first before we look at the speck in our neighbour's eye. Okay, then Josiah goes to the old kingdom of Israel, to the idolatrous idol at Bethel that Jeroboam had set up that Israel would not worship in Jerusalem. 350-year-old thorn in the side of the kingdom of Judah. And I want to read a story now. Now, this story comes, this is the prophecy concerning Josiah. And it's a very interesting story, and it's probably the subject of a sermon by itself. But I want to read it in the context of Josiah. So after Solomon, the kingdom got divided. We have the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, and we have the 10 tribes to the north, which became Israel. And Jeroboam, to the north, was concerned. He's got his own kingdom, right? But everyone's going to go back to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. I've got to do something to stop that. Otherwise, what control I've got? I mean, he'll end up being the king over the whole lot again. And I'll be left out here. I'll lose my head. So what he does is he sets up an altar in Bethel. And he says, everyone, don't go to Jerusalem anymore. Come here to Bethel. I've got a golden calf for you. I'd like you to worship here. And so he sets it up. Let's read the count. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. This is the unnamed prophet that I spoke about in the introduction. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And the unnamed prophet cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign that day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard that saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar and said, lay hold on him! And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up. And he couldn't pull it in. And it was stuck there. It's like that. Okay? And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat thee now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it came as it was before. Whew, that was close. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half your house, I will not go with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the way that you came. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now, there dwelt an old prophet of Jehovah in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they also told to their father. You can imagine it, right? Hey, Dad, guess what happened at the palace today? Like, this guy come out of Judah. He said, and the king's hand got stuck in. Like, oh, wow. Isn't that amazing? And their father said to him, well, what way did he go? For his sons had seen the way that the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said to his son, saddle me the ass. And so they saddled the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak and said unto him, are you the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you nor go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that you came. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also of the Lord, as you are. And an angel spoke to me the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as you have disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and has not kept the commandments which the Lord thy commanded thee, but camest back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord said, did say to you, Eat no bread and drink no water, your carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of your fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast into the way. And the donkey stood by, and then there was the carcass, and then the lion stood beside that. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet had brought him back from the way thereof, he heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him unto the lion, which has torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke unto him. And he spoke to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in this sepulchre, wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the same which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, they shall surely come to pass. And so, jumping back to 2 Kings, so Josiah's prophesied of here. At the very inception of this altar, with King Jeroboam, a child shall be born, Josiah by name, and he's going to come here, and as sure as he's going to come here, this altar is going to spend its ashes out, which he did, the king's arm got frozen, all that happened. How long ago was that? How long ago? I said in the introduction. Anyone remember? 350 years later, we're talking about now. 350 years. So that's like talking about something that happened in 1650? Got any idea of much that happened in 1650, anyone? Maybe? 2 Kings 23, 15-20. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down. And he burned the high place and stamped it to a small powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were in the mount. And he sent and he took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them on the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God had proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. And then he said, What title is that that I see up there? And the men of the city told him, It's the sepulchre of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that you have done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, Let him alone. Let no man move his bones. And so they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, God is not bound by time. And God sees 350 years in the future, just like you and I see yesterday. You remember everything that happened yesterday? And I say yesterday because you might not remember what everything that happened on a certain day last year, or the, you know, but you can remember yesterday, all the details of yesterday, right? Well, God sees that 350 years in the future. And so he sent his prophet. And he said, "Just this boy Josiah is going to come. He's going to do this. He's going to do this. He's going to do this." Okay? He has told us before of events to come. He has told us how Christ will return, how the kingdom of this world is going to be overthrown, and of the great judgment seat of God. Are you ready? Am I? As sure as Josiah came 350 years later, so too Christ is coming. Are we ready? is our kingdom pure and bright. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells within us. Our heart is like that altar. What has been offered upon that altar? Things to the God of this world? Mammon, money, wealth, material goods? What about things to the God of self, pride, willfulness, anger, hatred? God's prophecy was fulfilled on the altar in Bethel. In one day, Josiah just rocked up. Okay? And God's prophecy will be fulfilled about the coming of Christ. Is our kingdom, our temple, pure and bright? Josiah worships God. The next point. He kept the Passover. As a youth, he began to seek God. As a young adult, he begins to purge the kingdom. Once everything is clean and bright, at 26 years of age, he's got everything cleaned up. He's done everything. What does he do? He comes back and he holds the biggest Passover that has ever been had from the time of Samuel the prophet. He offers up 30,000 lambs and kids with 3,000 bullocks, and the priests of the princes of the Levites gave 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen. The Passover was the biggest deal that had ever happened. And it's recorded, I'm not going to read it, it's recorded there, 2 Chronicles 35, 1 to 19. And there's a lot of details about who did what and where they stood and how they did it. It's there for you to do your own reading of. So there were other feasts. Booths, trumpets, weeks, atonement. But the Passover was the big deal. It was the beginning of this. It marked the start of the Jewish year, and it marked the start of the Jewish nation. So Josiah goes out, all out. No Passover was kept from the time of the judges to the kings of Judah and Israel. Now, the significance of this is they were slaves in Egypt. God sent 10 plagues upon Pharaoh to let them go. The last and the 10th plague was the plague of the firstborn. And so the children of Israel were to take a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year, and they were to select it on the 10th day of the month. They were then to take it into their homes and look after it and nurse it and nurture it till the 14th day of the month for 4 days. And then they were to kill it and place the blood of it upon the doorposts and the lintel of the house. So on the doorpost and the lintel, and they were to put the blood there. That night, the destroying angel was to go through Egypt. On every house that had the blood, the angel would pass over that house. On every house that had not the blood, the firstborn man and beast would die. And so it was that there was a great cry in the land of Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And you can read that account in Exodus 12, 1 to 30. And so Israel was set free and began their journey to be the nation of Israel. But this is a sure word of prophecy, and it has already been fulfilled. For there was a lamb without blemish. John 1, 36. Behold, the Lamb of God. He was chosen of God. Remember how they had to choose out a lamb. He was chosen of God. Matthew 12, 18. Behold my servant in whom I have chosen. The lamb was slain. Revelations 5, 9. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Revelations 13, 8. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he purchased our redemption. We are bought back from sin to God by Christ. Ephesians 1, 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19, it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we're redeemed. We're brought back to God by a perfect lamb, the Lamb of God. So Christ is our atoning victim. He is the Passover lamb, our propitiation. He died that we might be forgiven. in Romans 3, verses 24 to 25, being justified, that means rendered innocent, being rendered innocent freely by his grace, which we heard about this morning in our devotional, we are rendered innocent by the unmerited favor of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the atoning victim, to be in a propitiation through faith in his blood. Hang on to that statement, through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Romans 5, verse 8 to 11. But God commends his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now rendered innocent by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the at-one-ment. That's that word, atonement. When you wonder, what does atonement mean? Break it up. At-one-ment. So we are brought back to one-ment with God again. The atonement. Jesus Christ has purchased the atonement. Through faith in the chosen Lamb without blemish, his blood, whom God has set forth to be that atoning victim, we have redemption. We are redeemed to God. We are rendered innocent and we are brought back to God to be at one with him. But there's one snag. There is a condition attached to it. What's he going to say? What do I have to do? I thought it was free. Through faith in his blood. Now, I have a question for you. What if the Israelites said in their hearts, yeah, I believe that what God said is going to happen. After all them other plagues happened. Every time he prophesied a plague was going to come, it come. You know, the frogs come, the lice come, the boils come, the darkness come, the hail come, the blood in the river come. Yeah, it'll probably happen. The destroying angel is probably going to destroy in every house without blood on the lintel. Yep, I believe it. And what happens if he didn't apply the blood? He believes it. He knows it's going to happen. What happens if he didn't apply the blood? James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Did they have faith in the blood if they didn't apply it? No. What about us? What if we say in our hearts, yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. Yes, there are many evidences from the Bible and secular history. Yes, I understand the teachings of the apostles and the disciples that Jesus was the Lamb of God and faith in his blood and the forgiveness of sins and being redeemed and made one with God. Intellectually, I give assent to all that's been said and the likelihood enough of the above statement being true. I acknowledge the previous prophecies in the Bible to be fulfilled, and on the basis of their fulfillment, I think that it's highly likely that Christ is going to come back as well. And you don't apply the blood to your heart. What happens? Okay, you're sitting here, what happens? Okay, salvation is through faith in his blood. When we take the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and apply it to the doorpost and lintel of our heart by faith. So how do we do this? What do I do? Tell me, just in case I haven't done it, what do I do? Dear Jesus, please forgive my sins through the merits of your blood. That's it. That's it. I have no other plea. I have no righteous deeds of myself, no goodness of my own to pay for my sins. I trust you, Jesus Christ, my Redeemer and my Saviour, to cleanse me of my sins. I believe by faith that your blood is sufficient to cleanse me of my sins and make me pure and bright every little bit. And that's it. But you have to do it. Have you done it? And then, when the destroying angel comes to your home, I have another word. This one's a very secular saying, but it's a true saying. And Paul quoted true sayings. He said, two things in this life are certain, death and taxes. Okay? And it's true. Every person is going to die someday. The destroying angel is going to visit your house. It is appointed, in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die. So everyone here has an appointment with death sometime. Praise God, we don't know when that is, and we hope it will be a long time away. But we all have an appointment with the destroying angel. One day the death angel will pass over your house. Will there be the blood of the Lamb of God on the doorposts and lintel of your house? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so there's no sting to death when the death angel comes for those who have the blood applied to their life. But then, that verse in Hebrews 9:27 goes on, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14:10-12. Everyone shall give an account of himself to God. You are not required to give an account for your sister, or your brother, your mother, father, your son, your daughter, your neighbour, yourself. Everyone. What shall we do about our sin? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Are we cleansed? Are we made pure and bright? Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1:18. So Josiah sought the Lord. He loved the word. He lived his life in accordance with the word. He cleansed his kingdom and he kept the Passover. A greater Passover has been instituted for us. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Have you applied the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorposts and lintel of your heart? So in conclusion, we're at the end of the life of Josiah, nearly. Lessons from the life of Josiah. Seeking God in your youth. As a young person, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Lamentations 3:27. Come unto me, all ye that are labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Did it worry you, young people, when I read Lamentations 3:27? It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Make that yoke the yoke of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make the yoke that you bear an easy and a light one, the Lord Jesus Christ. In your youth, read God's word, memorize God's word, delight to do God's word, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, making your whole life, young people, a song of praise unto the Lord in your youth, so that when you are old, the Lord will be the dominant memory of your time of youth. Okay, purity as a young adult. As a young adult at 20 years and over, expect more of yourself. Young people, expect more of yourself. Okay? Be that godly young person. Take it as a challenge. Rise to the challenge. As a young adult, commit to purge your life as much as possible from all things that are not pleasing to God. All things worldly, carnal things. Things that are not of the kingdom of God. All attitudes of self. Selfishness, ease, pleasure, pride, vanity. Purge these out of your life. Live for the kingdom of God. That our lives would be pure and bright. That we would live our lives in sincerity, tested by sunlight, and truth, nothing concealed. Dedicated to the kingdom of God. No matter what your starting point is, remember where Josiah stood at his starting point. Remember when he found the scripture, the role of the Lord, the 57 years of apostasy before him, and he finds the word of God. No matter what your starting point, everybody here today, whether you be young or old, okay, no matter what, go for God. The nation of Judah was full of apostasy, corruption, wickedness, and idol worship. Josiah could have sat down and cried into his coffee, I wish I lived in David's time. But he didn't, and we shouldn't. Have you heard people say, oh, I wish I was born 100 years ago? Don't. Don't wish that. Don't wish yourself to be born at any other time than now, because that's when God had you born. Okay? Surrounded by his wicked world. Josiah was surrounded by it. He set to living for God. And so, don't put your candle under a bushel. And if you don't know what a bushel is, don't put it under a bucket. Don't put your candle under a bucket, but put it up on a candlestick so it gives light to all that is in the house. Let your light shine so that all may see it in the world and glorify God. Okay? Matthew 5:14-16. God's light shines best when it is dark. God's light shines best when it's dark. So shine, people. Young people, old people, middle-aged people. Shine for Jesus. Okay, responding to God's word. How will we respond to God's word? Josiah or Zedekiah? Remember what God said? Concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender. How's your heart? How's your heart? Is your heart tender to God? And because you did humble yourself before God. Are you humble? Do you humble yourself and you say sorry? Do you say sorry to the people around you? Do you say sorry to God? And when you heard your words, you rent your clothes and did weep before me. Do you mourn before God over your mistakes and your sin? Not self-piteous, but you're actually grieved that you upset God, that you disappointed him, or that you fell short of what he called you to. Josiah did. And God said, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. So when we read hard statements, when we see the compromised evangelical church going ways that it shouldn't go, maybe it's a word of separation, maybe it's a word of purity, a high calling of holiness, do we as Josiah repent before the Lord? Or do we, as Zedekiah, cut that bit out and throw it in the fire? How do you respond to God's word when you have an encounter with the word? Hope in God's mercy. Remember how we read about how Moses interceded and things were looking grim and Josiah made a covenant and he stood beside the temple there? Okay, so we might feel that we've blown it. We've tried... We've failed time and time again. Why try anymore? You know, you will have a voice in your ear going, give up. Go on, you made a hash of that. Why bother? You tried and your husband didn't want to do it. You tried and your wife said that. There's no point. Give up. Quit now while the going's bad. Okay? That little voice, in case you didn't know, is the archenemy. Okay, called Satan. Don't listen to it. Hope in God's mercy. If anyone had the right to feel like quitting, it would be Josiah. 57 years of wickedness before him. Laid down, one on top of the other. Remember that list of everything that he had to cleanse? It took him, I think, 6 years to get that lot done. I mean, he started at 20 and it said in his when he was 26, he finished it. Then he did the Passover. So that sounds like there was a lot of cleansing to do. It wasn't the work of 5 minutes. It wasn't something that they did when they got home from church on Sunday afternoon. It was a process and it took time. Psalm 86:5 says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Verse 15 of the same psalm. Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And in Romans 15:13, Paul encourages us. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Hope thou in God, brothers and sisters. Don't give up. Keep going. Okay. Keep a clean house. You know, you don't have to clean your house nearly so much as when you keep it clean. You know, when we just go, hey, look, we're not going to keep anything clean today. We're just going to have a day of sowing, and the house is going to go into the pots. Ay, ay, ay. Man, we've got some house cleaning to do. We had some visitors arrive on Thursday, and we just emptied the schoolroom into the lounge room because we were painting the schoolroom. I said, I'm sorry, the house is a little bit of a mess. Well, it didn't take 5 minutes on Saturday to clean it up. It took all day Saturday to clean it up. It was a big mess. Okay, so keep a clean house. Attend to your house cleaning. Clean while the cleaning is small and keep on top of it. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. 1 Corinthians 3:16-18. Our God is a jealous God, and he's allowed to be jealous. He does not want to share his rightful place, which is your heart, with idols, worldliness, carnality, and self. God calls us to be holy. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And let no man deceive himself. God is not prepared to dwell in the temple with Baal, or Milcom, or Asherah. Okay, like Josiah, let us cleanse our temple, for God only to dwell in. Then let us keep the feast. Let us keep the feast. Let our lives be a continual Passover unto the Lord, that every day the blood of the Lamb is applied to the doorpost and lintel of our heart, that every day we may show the world our faith by our works, James 2:18 says, that our lives will be lives of faith, real faith, faith that has shoes on, faith that has hands and feet, not an intellectual assent, not a cultural assent or a creed, but a living faith, full of the Spirit of God, full of hope, and fastened on the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he shall appear, Jesus Christ, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 2:28. Are you confident that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you are ready to go? You're cleansed, you're pure, you're bright. You should be able to give me an amen right now.
Amen.
Oh, come on, give me an amen right now.
Amen.
Okay, we can have confidence. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of confidence that we who trust in him can have confidence in the day of his appearing. Now, the end of the story. The end of the story. It's a sad end. You know, 5 years later, after the cleansing of the kingdom and the great Passover, it seems to me that Josiah wanted to have something else. He wanted to have a military victory. You know, all the great kings before him had done wonderful things and beaten armies and things like that. And so Josiah wanted to go and have a fight. He's a righteous king. God's on his side. God's going to bless him. God told him, don't do it. And so the very sad story, the end of our story here, is in 2 Chronicles 35:20-27. After this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But Necho sent ambassadors to him, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I have not come up against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy you not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. And his servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in his second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died. And he was buried in one of the sepulchres of the fathers, and all of Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spoke of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the lamentations. There should be a holy soberness about the word of the Lord. There should be a holy soberness. Both the unnamed prophet and Josiah both disobeyed the word of the Lord. They both died. And we stand back and we go, how could that be? He did so much right. And the unnamed prophet, you know, he just spoke out a miracle. This guy's arm was frozen in midair, then the temple was broken open with just the word. And yet, when he disobeyed, he died. And Josiah was warned. And it doesn't matter where the warning comes from, whether it's an ungodly king, but if the word of the Lord is spoken and you have that witness in your heart, then don't disobey the word of the Lord. 2 Kings 23:25 says, "And like unto him, Josiah, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." For all of that, we must not have good ideas for God, nor disobey the word of the Lord. We are not above the word of the Lord. Josiah was gathered to the grave in peace. It was prophesied that he would. No one was attacking Judah, and the war had nothing to do with Judah or Josiah. The nation of Judah was at peace, and Josiah was gathered to the grave. It was a devastating end for a nation that looked to its godly king for leadership and reform. And Josiah's passing was lamented with deep grief. We have our lives before us today. Youth, young adult, middle age, elderly. May Josiah's victories inspire us. May Josiah's untimely death provide us with a soberness of the brevity of life and the importance of following closely to the will of God. Is our temple of the Holy Spirit, our body and life, for the Lord Jesus only? Let us all commit to being pure and bright for the Lord, that we all live lives with no concealing, truth, and tested by sunlight, sincerity. Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father. We thank you, Father, for our dear Passover lamb. And as we look to that time of the year when the Passover does draw nigh in another 4 weeks, and we think about the Lamb of God chosen, the Lamb of God perfect and without blemish, the Lamb of God offered upon the cross, and his blood so freely shed that all who by faith apply it can come near to you. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Messiah. We thank you for the Passover lamb. And Father, thank you for the life of Josiah today. We thank you for the life of Jesus, our Passover lamb. We thank you for the life of Josiah and all of the examples that he is to us. Father, I pray for the young people here amongst us today, that you would be their anchor, their hope. I pray for the young adults here today, Father. I lift them up before you. And we ask, Father, that you would give them courage to be bold, to be courageous for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I ask you that you would give them, Father, the courage to go further than they have thus far. Father, I ask you, and I pray that you would bless them in doing this courageous boldness for you. Father, I pray for the women here today who maybe are those necks, that they can be a meek and quiet spirit influencing their husbands. I pray for the husbands here today that they would be that godly head that would be bold and courageous, that are not afraid to grind rocks to powder and throw them in the rivers. Father, I pray for your grace. I pray for courage. I pray for your mercy upon all our lives. Would you speak to us? Would you put your finger on that idol that we have raised in our heart, that we have in our life, and that we're keeping it hidden from your sunlight and from the rays that would reveal it for what it is. I pray for that idol, Father, that you would unmask it, unveil it, and show it to us, Father, that it may be cast out, burned, and thrown on the water. Father, I pray that you would give us grace. Grace to do your will, grace to hear your voice, no matter where it's spoken, that we may be quick to obey it. Thank you for this day, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the blood that cleanses us from all our sins. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You are dismissed.